Now, would you come with me once again to the letter of Paul to the Philippians? Let me just read the first seven verses. We should be focusing our thoughts on verses 6 and 7 tonight, but we'll get the whole thing in context. So Philippians 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes as follows. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." That was our text for this morning, wasn't it? And then verse 5, "Let your gentleness or moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God bless that word to us this evening. Father, we do want to thank you for all the many blessings which you shower upon us day by day. Thank you that you have enabled us to give these gifts in order that your work may be furthered in this church. And we pray that you would use them for your glory. Father, we want to thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ, the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ, which is your church, Lord, it's not our church. And we thank you for that promise of Jesus when he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Lord, sometimes we get discouraged and we wonder whether actually we're on the back foot, but your word tells us that we're always on the front foot. You have your people whom you intend to save from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You will have your way ultimately. You will triumph and the devil will be defeated. And we thank you, Lord, that we are on the winning side. Your word says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Question, expecting the answer, nobody. Lord, we thank you so much for that. We thank you for all those who have brought the gospel to us. Those who in times past introduced us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for those who have preached the gospel over the years in this country of ours, in England. We thank you for the ways that you've blessed our country over many centuries. We thank you for the great Reformation of the 16th century. We thank you for that wonderful, godly, Puritan era of the 17th century. We thank you for the evangelical revivals of the 18th and the 19th centuries, when this whole landscape was transformed after years of corruption and degradation. And by the Holy Spirit, so many thousands, so many multitudes were swept into the churches of Jesus Christ. More buildings had to be built in order to accommodate the numbers. And the whole of our nation was just changed. And through people like Wilberforce and Shaftesbury and others, Lord, our country was a country that had Christian standards and Christian principles. Oh, Lord, we look back to such days and we long for similar days. Lord, it seems almost too hard for us to pray that we might see yet a further great awakening in our land. And yet we pray for it, Lord. We cry to you for it, because that is what we need above everything else, Lord. That we need you to move in a marvellous way in our country. But Lord, in the meantime, we pray that you keep us faithful, Lord, that we wouldn't compromise the truth, that we would stand firm on your word. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to continue to preach the gospel with courage and with boldness, but also with love and grace and wisdom and sensitivity. In our prayers, we're asked to pray for, Lord, your blessing on the open air ministry of this church. We thank you that this church is active in going out and around and about. We thank you also for the ministry that goes on here amongst children and young people. Lord, perhaps sometimes we don't see much visible, tangible fruit. But Lord, we're not called to be successful, as we heard this morning. We're called to be faithful. And we pray for the work that goes on in this place amongst children and young people. Lord, that you be sowing seeds in their lives. Lord, we may never see the fruit of such witness. But Lord, you're the one who gives the increase. And we pray that in your time, and according to your sovereign will and purpose, you will bless the seed which is sown through the ministry of this church, that these young people might eventually come to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're also asked to pray in our prayers today that you will provide a pastor for this church. You know this church has been without a pastor for many years now, and maybe some of us are getting a bit disheartened and discouraged and wondering whether we'll ever have another one. Lord, but you know our needs, you know our hearts, and we just bring this situation to you. And we pray that in your own time and according to your perfect will and purpose, you would indeed provide for your people here in this place. Lord, we are concerned for those in need, not just those that we know personally, but those in need throughout the world. But we live in a world which is threatened by war and famine and pestilence. And we think of that dreadful Ebola epidemic, which is in Africa. And we pray for those organisations which are seeking to bring relief in that situation. Particularly we pray for Christians who are working in that context. Lord, they might bring the light of the gospel to these desperate people. We know that sometimes, Lord, it's when people are really on their uppers that they turn to you. And we pray that there might be some who have this dreadful affliction, who might be moved by your Holy Spirit to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. We're asked to pray tonight for those who are lonely. We do that. We pray for those known to us who are lonely tonight. We pray for those who are mourning, that they might find strength in the knowledge of your eternal purposes. We pray for those who are depressed and anxious, for those who are doubting, those who are in despair, that they might be led to the assurance of your love and your grace. We pray for those that we know who through sin and selfishness are separated from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, many of us have friends, we have relatives who are not Christians, and perhaps we've been praying for them for many, many years and not much has happened. But we continue to remember them before you, Lord. And we pray that you would use our witness and our testimony, and not just the testimony of our words, but the testimony of our lives, to shine the light of the gospel upon those who are still in darkness and ignorance. We pray tonight for those who are sick, sick in body and sick in mind, that according to your sovereign will and purpose, they might be made whole. We pray for the frail and the infirm and the elderly, that they might renew their strength by waiting upon you. Father, we just commit ourselves into your hands for this coming week. Help us to carry from this place of worship into the work in which we are daily engaged, our faith and our love for you and for other people. And help us to remember, Lord, that we are called to shine as lights in the world. Lord, renew us with your Spirit in all that we do, in all that we say, we might be true to our profession as those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask all these prayers in his precious name. Amen. Right, would you come with me then to Philippians chapter 4. Thrilling chapter this, isn't it? Chapter 4 of Philippians, one of the great chapters of the New Testament. And may I remind you that when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. He was probably chained to a Roman soldier, one on his right, one on his left. His life hung very much in the balance. He was uncertain what his future would be, whether or not he would be sentenced to death. And yet, as I was suggesting to you this morning, throughout this letter, there is this wonderful spirit of joy and contentment. And nowhere is this more evident here than in the fourth chapter. Now, I want us to focus our thoughts tonight on verses 6 and 7, really well-known verses. You've probably heard scores of sermons on these verses, but it's good to be reminded of the basic things, isn't it, from time to time. So let me read you once again verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the great and glorious promise that follows, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's hard to consider any verses which are more comforting for the Christian, isn't it, than these two verses. So here Paul continues what I was suggesting to you this morning is the main theme of this entire letter. He is concerned about the happiness and the joy of the members of the church at Philippi. So he's already told them in verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. And in his great desire that they should do that, he considers the various factors that might rob the Christian of his or her joy. So, for example, look at verse 5, you see, where he says, "Let your gentleness, let your forbearance be known to all." Because, of course, a spirit of impatience and a desire to have our own way will often deprive us of joy, you see. But now in verses 6 and 7, he comes face to face with what is the greatest problem of all in the matter of maintaining a life that is full of joy. And I suggested to you this morning, this, the problem of circumstances, you see. Because as I was saying, it's very easy to be joyful when all is going well. But what happens when everything is against you and you are very nearly driven to despair? That is when the crunch comes. That's when we have the real test of our faith. And it's a very practical test. It's far removed from the realm of theory. There you are, right in the middle of a very difficult situation, and the question then is, what is my Christian faith worth now? Will I react any differently from the person who is not a Christian? That is the great challenge which faces us, and indeed faces us every single day of our Christian lives. Now let's have a look at how Paul deals with this in these two verses, verses 6 and 7. And first of all, he tells us about something to avoid. Right at the beginning of verse 6, he says this, "Be anxious for nothing. Have no anxiety about anything." Now, of course, we have to do the usual thing here, which is to distinguish between what could be called a reasonable forethought as opposed to a nagging, paralysing anxiety. There is a difference between the two. The Bible nowhere tells us not to make ordinary provisions for life in this world. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, said this. Remember, he said, "If a man doesn't work, then neither should he eat." There is such a thing as genuine Christian concern, both about the welfare of ourselves and also the welfare of other people. But that is a very, very different thing from worry and anxiety. Let me give you an illustration. It is perfectly proper for a Christian farmer to think about the future, to the extent that he ploughs the ground and he sows the seed. But it will be very, very wrong for that self-same Christian farmer to spend the whole of his time worrying himself stupid about the end results of his work. And this is what the apostle is condemning in this passage. He says, "Be anxious for nothing." Now, it is a terrible thing, a terrible, terrible thing, and maybe you are prone to it, this condition of anxiety. It's the kind of thing which keeps us awake at night, isn't it? Usually round about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You remember I've said this to you before, life seems so much worse, doesn't it, at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Molehills become mountains, don't they, at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And I think I said to you once jokingly, many people die at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning because that, apparently the doctors tell us we are our lowest ebb at that time in the morning. So do you remember the advice I gave you? Set the alarm clock for 1 minute to 3 and you'll be okay. But the thing is this, you see, there you are in your bed, you are tossing and you are turning and you are thinking of all the dreadful possibilities which confront you, and you say, "Well, if that happens, I must do this, and if this happens, I must do that," and you keep going round and around in circles and you can think of nothing else, and it is paralysing. It's absolutely paralysing, isn't it, you see? You know what I'm talking about. I can see from your faces, you know what I'm talking about here, you see? So much so that you are completely and utterly useless. You see, you're no good to anybody when you're in that kind of a condition because your minds are far away, you see. And most important, you've lost that joy of the Lord, which, as I said this morning, is the birthright of every Christian. Now, I'm sure each of us has experienced this, but the $64,000 question is this: what on earth can we do about it? Well, here in verse 6, the Apostle Paul provides us with the great antidote to anxiety. And here we come to something which is quite specifically Christian. Paul doesn't just say, stop worrying. Pull yourself together, you see. Stop worrying, it may never happen. Well, that's useless advice. My question is, what if it does happen? That's what I'm worried about, you see. What if it does happen? So, you know, Paul realises that doesn't get to the heart of the problem at all. No, he says something specifically Christian. He doesn't rest content with the merely negative, be not anxious. He does say that. But he goes on to say this, you see. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. This is the answer, says it. Let your requests be made known to God. And you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, well, hang on a minute, you know, I've heard all that before. I pray when I've been in this kind of a situation and I haven't found this peace that you're speaking about, you see. Well, Paul realised that as well. So here he gives us particular instructions for carrying out his command to pray. Listen what he says. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, is Paul just tumbling out one word after another just for the sake of it, because he likes to hear the sound of his own voice? No, no. Paul has particular reasons for using the words that he uses here. I will explain. First of all, he says, I want you to pray. See? In everything by prayer. That's the first one he uses. This word prayer is a general word. It's distinguished from supplication and thanksgiving. It's a general word conveying the idea of coming into the presence of God, you see? And what Paul is saying is this: if you've got a problem that seems insoluble, if you are liable to become anxious and overburdened, don't start by bombarding God with all your requests, you know, all your supplications. We'll come on to that in a moment. But first of all, he says, remember that you are coming face to face with an almighty, eternal God who created the heavens and the earth. And you need to give him the worship and the adoration which is his due. And that is why in the Lord's Prayer, of course, before we get down to the nitty-gritty of the petitions and the supplications, how does Jesus encourage us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's right at the beginning of the prayer, isn't it? Before we get anywhere else, you see. So it's important that we do that. We come into God's presence and we recognise who he is and how great he is. And then we come to this word supplication. So here we're moving from the general word about prayer to the particular, supplication. It's a big long word, isn't it, supplication? What does it mean? Basically requests, you see. Bring to God your particular needs and anxieties. Those things which are causing you distress at this particular moment, and avoid vague generalities. Tell God exactly how you feel about things. Tell him all about the situation. Be honest and open with him. He can take it, you see. You read the Psalms. The Psalms are honest, aren't they? If nothing else, they're honest. Lord, this is, I can't understand what's happening. This is going wrong. Why is it, you know? Be honest. Be honest with the Lord. Remember, he is your loving heavenly Father and he is deeply concerned about you. And he wants to hear all your problems and all your difficulties, you see. So supplication. And then we have this third word, thanksgiving. Now, it's just at this point that most of us go wrong. Most of us go wrong. And I'll tell you why. It is very, very difficult to thank God when you're in trouble. You see, it's often the last thing that you feel like doing. You can thank God when the sun is shining. But when you're in trouble, it's very, very hard, isn't it, to get into thanksgiving. But Paul says, you must do it. You've got to do it. Whatever you feel like. In spite of your problems, in spite of your feelings, very deliberately, you need to ask yourself the question, now, what is it that I can thank God for in this particular situation? And if you think about it, there are very many things that we can thank God for in all kinds of situations. Even in the most appalling of circumstances. For one thing, as we were thinking this morning, you can thank God for your eternal salvation. Remember the words of Jesus? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You can thank God for the fact that 2,000 years ago, he sent his only son into this world to die upon a cross in order that you might be forgiven and go to heaven. Now, dear friends, you may be facing what to you is the most terrible problem in the whole wide world. But if you're a Christian, no day will ever dawn when you cannot thank God for your eternal salvation. It doesn't matter what's happening. Your whole world may be crashing around your ears. But if you're a Christian, you can always thank God for your salvation. You can thank God for the many blessings which you've received at God's hands in the past. Now there's a problem here, which is this. The devil loves to make us forget, doesn't he? And when we're in trouble, when we're depressed, you see, we forget all the good things and we only focus on the bad things. So what I say to people is this. In the good times, write down in a notebook. I don't know whether you fellows use notebooks these days or it's all on computers. But anyway, I'm old fashioned enough to still use a notebook. Write down in a notebook all your blessings as a Christian. All the wonderful answers to prayer that you've had over the years. All the great things that God has done for you. Write them down in a notebook, you see. So when you get fed up and depressed, the devil comes along and whispers in your ear and he says, oh, this Christian life is a waste of time, you know. You can get your notebook out and you can wave it at the devil and say, take all that, you know. You see, that's what you need to do. You can always thank God for the wonderful blessings you have received. You can thank God for the many tremendous promises in his word. You can thank God for the fact that he is your loving heavenly Father who says that the very hairs of your head are all numbered in his sight. So many things you can thank God for, even in the most trying of circumstances. Now the point is this. Thanksgiving is vitally important, especially when we are in trouble. And I'll tell you why. See, as you thank God for all that God has done for you in the past, and all that he promises to do for you in the future, what happens is this. Your faith is strengthened. It strengthens your faith. And that has the effect of delivering you from all those dreadful fears and anxieties which can very easily get the better of us, you see. That is one of the reasons why thanksgiving is vitally important. So the prayer that Paul is advocating here in this verse, it's not some frantic appeal to God with no real thought behind it. No, no, not at all. He is saying, look, first of all, remember that you are worshipping a great and a glorious God. Hallowed be thy name. And having approached him with due reverence, make your requests known and be specific. As I say, avoid vague generalities. But that must always be done, says Paul, in a spirit of thanksgiving as we remember God's many gracious promises of provision and protection for those whom he loves. Now, says Paul, if you do that, then something very wonderful will happen. And here it is in verse 7. Look at verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard or keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Notice here, God does not promise to remove the circumstances which are threatening to overwhelm us. Now sometimes he does, but he doesn't always do that, see? The glory of the gospel is that the gospel is concerned about us and not our circumstances. Whatever our circumstances, as I was saying this morning, whatever our circumstances, it is possible for the Christian to be triumphant. This is a great principle. These things which are worrying us may or may not happen. Whether they do or whether they don't is entirely irrelevant, you see. The point is this. God can give us peace of mind in spite of our circumstances. Now, let me just say something about this very curious expression. Guarding your hearts and minds. It conjures up a picture of the peace of God, as it were, walking around the walls and the towers of our life. You see, there we are on the inside, and all these stresses and strains are attacking us on the outside, but God's going to keep them all at bay, because here we are on the inside at perfect peace. And this is a peace, says Paul, which surpasses all understanding. It is a peace that the world cannot explain. It is a supernatural peace. And so, again, as I was suggesting this morning, as non-Christians look at us, they will be mystified. And they will say, here is something I cannot understand. Here is somebody who is going through the most trying of circumstances, and yet they are displaying an extraordinary peace and tranquility. And the reason why is that this is the peace which is centered upon the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, this peace operates by presenting to us the Lord Jesus Christ and by reminding us all about him. There's a great verse in Romans 8 which goes like this. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Now there is great logic there in that text. What Paul is saying is this. If God has done this supreme thing for us in giving us Jesus to the death of the cross, he cannot possibly leave us in the lurch. He can't let us down. It's unthinkable. God has done all this for me. And so the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and our minds at rest in Christ Jesus. As we think of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that way God will bring us peace and he will deliver us from that dreadful anxiety. And note the all-inclusiveness of this wonderful promise. Look at verse 6 again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. You see? Nothing, everything. Doesn't matter what it is. Nothing is too great. Nothing is too small to bring to the Lord in prayer. God cares for the minutest details of our lives. And yet at the same time, he holds the entire universe in the palms of his hands. You see, sometimes we think, well, I can't possibly trouble God about that because it's so small and insignificant. Nothing, he says. Nothing is too small to bring to the Lord. Or we say, well, I can't possibly bring this to God because it's too enormous, it's too great, you know. Everything. Everything. No matter what it is. Whatever it is that is tending to make you a victim of anxiety as a Christian and robbing you of joy and peace in the Lord and spoiling your Christian witness, whatever it is, however small it is, however great it is, make it known to the Lord in the way that the apostle mentions here. And if you do that, says Paul, it is absolutely cast on guaranteed that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now here's the question, friends. Is this your experience? Is this your experience? Do you know something of this peace of God which Paul is describing in this passage? Is this just another piece of fine theory, or does it really happen? Let me tell you this. Nearly 2,000 years of Christian history testify to the fact that it really does happen. And maybe, hopefully, some of you here in this church tonight can testify to that in your experience. Read about the lives of the saints throughout the ages. Read about the lives of contemporary Christians, and you will get the same testimony. I read an experience some years ago told by a fellow called John George Carpenter, who was once the general of the Salvation Army. He tells of how he and his wife lost their young daughter, who had dedicated her life to missionary work overseas. Suddenly, she was taken very seriously ill with typhoid fever. Of course, her parents naturally began to pray for her. But after a while, although they couldn't understand it, they couldn't explain it, they somehow felt they could not pray for their daughter's complete physical recovery. They went on praying, but instead of asking God specifically to heal her, their prayer went something like this: Lord, you can heal her if you will. That went on for about 6 weeks. Then the girl died. And the very morning that she died, John Carpenter said to his wife, he said, "You know, I am aware of a strange and curious calm within." And his wife said, "Do you know," she said, "I feel exactly the same." And then she said to him, "You know, this surely must be the peace of God." There they were, you see, they had made their request known to God in the way the apostle describes in this passage. And then, to their complete astonishment, they experienced an amazing peace and tranquility. And they came to recognize that this must be the peace of God. So, fellow Christians, with the scriptures before us, supported by the experience of countless Christians down through the years, let us make our requests known to God with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And then the Bible says we will experience that precious peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keeping our hearts and our minds at rest in Christ Jesus. May that be your experience and my experience as we seek to live the life of faith in God's world. Amen.